It's good to see you this evening. Oh, wasn't it a glorious morning in the Lord's house? Oh, that was awesome, man. I was really excited. Oh, it was awesome. And do you see the ladies when they play the organ and the piano? They sing. Did you watch them? And they sing with a joyous face. I have been to churches and those people are playing the instruments. They must be mad at those instruments. I look at them, you know. It's almost like this is rude. Who is forcing me to play this thing? And these people, they love what they are doing. Thank you, ladies. Really wonderful. We are in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And so this evening, I would like to speak on a passage in the Psalms that expresses pretty much the same concept that we have studied and discussed in the book of Job. So I'm trying to stay close to Job as much as possible. So it is Psalm 37, verse 4. You know that verse, don't you? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So my focus will be on the first half of the verse, the part that says, delight yourself in the Lord. However, it is nearly impossible to focus on the first part without the second half, which generally catches the interest and attention of those who gravitate toward that verse. In fact, they go toward that verse because of the second part. The desires of the Lord giving you the desires of your heart. And I would have loved to read the whole psalm because of time constraint. I will read only the first 8 verses to establish context. So let me go with those. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, Psalm 37, verse 4 is a passage which is very much abused. And often people claim it and use it with and for a self-serving purpose. Their idea is that if they use the right religious scenario, if they use the right religious strategy, they can make the Lord give them all they want without necessarily loving the Lord himself or without being loyal to the Lord himself. That there is a trick by which to make the Lord give you what you want. And if that be a person's perspective on this passage, he or she is using this passage actually to the contrary of what God has purposed this passage to teach us. The idea of baiting the Lord in order to get what we want reduces the Lord to the level of an idol or of false religious practices. Greek mythology believed that proper sacrifices and dances and cuttings of the body and certain activity persuaded the gods in their pantheon to be kind toward the practitioners of their religion. The voodoo adherent believed that it is better to try to assuage the evil spirits than to please God. They reasoned this way, that God is good and will always show grace and mercy. But evil spirits are merciless. Therefore, give the evil spirit what they want, and you will get what you want. Because God is always going to be good, regardless. Roman Catholicism believes that a certain litany of prayers and body postures can make God act in your favor. So, taking this verse as saying, show certain good inclinations toward God so that he might bend to fulfill your heart desires. Taking it that way is an idolatrous perspective. That said, we must admit and we must accept and we must be encouraged that God indeed blesses the righteous. God doesn't go around and say, oh, he's righteous, let us go and make life miserable for him or for her. No, God doesn't do that. God does bless the righteous, and God does punish the wicked. It is a matter of God's plans and timing. But God's relation with the saint transcends the equation that somehow being just will result in your being rich. And being evil will result in your being poor. And in fact, this false equation is the very reason for the psalm itself. The psalm is stating a common reality. The reality is this. The righteous does indeed suffer despite his or her righteousness. And the wicked often prospers despite his or her prosperity. That's not going to be the eternal state of either one. But as we go through life, we'll find very often that the righteous does indeed suffer and the wicked often prospers. The material disparity between the righteous and the wicked is evident and real. You just drive in the street and you will see it. That tests the root of a person's faith, doesn't it? This psalm seems to propose a solution to the dilemma of prosperity versus calamity of just and unjust people. The solution is this: change of taste, change of values, change of value system. That's what the psalm is telling us. Get your delight in something else or someone else. Instead of focusing on what you can get from the Lord, focus rather on what you should give to the Lord. It is almost like John Kennedy admonishing the country in this manner. Fellow citizens, ask not what this country can do for you. Ask rather what you can do for this country. Don't you think that God can say the, or should say the same thing? In that same vein of thought, the psalm is encouraging believers in this manner. Ask not how the Lord can find delight in you. Ask rather how you can find delight in the Lord. And it is that train of thought that I wish to share with you this evening. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And there are three main points that I want to tell you this evening about that. Take this as an extended devotional, if you please, okay, rather than a sermon. The first one is this, that to learn to delight yourself in the Lord, you must understand and thought and try to grasp the situations in which you could be where you would need to motivate yourself to delight in the Lord, where it will not come naturally. Think about those situations where you feel, oh, I just don't feel like delighting in the Lord. I'm not inclined to do that. I don't even want to hear someone tell me that. I'm not even coming to church if that is what they are going to tell me. What are the situations in which you will not feel inclined to delight in the Lord. There are probably two that generally happen to believers and that the psalm actually is addressing. One reason why it is difficult to naturally delight yourself in the Lord and in which you must motivate yourself to delight yourself in the Lord is this. You expected it, huh? Personal suffering. Reading this psalm, personal suffering seems to be a struggle for the author, or rather, for the person the author is talking to. In verse 16, the righteous is motivated to be satisfied with little. Little is more for the righteous when God is in it. He says, it's a little that a righteous man has is better than riches of many wicked. So it's obvious that the psalmist is talking to someone who is looking at, man, I don't have this. I'm struggling. And the other person says, oh, if you are with the Lord, the little you have is good. Motivate yourself as you struggle through this situation. Throughout the psalm, the blessings of the righteous are expressed as future dividends, not present experience. Don't we have many, many, many songs that way that tell us, well, there will be a day. It's not today. But keep on keeping on. But there will be a day when God is going to give you abundantly, even though you don't experience that right now. That's a situation where you struggle, don't you? And throughout the psalm, it is not a sudden calamity that befalls the righteous. As we saw in the book of Job, for example. That's not what's happening here. Rather, it is the daily routine and drudgery and struggle of life that weighs down upon the righteous who judges that his or her perspective, prosperity, or health are negative in proportion to his or her devotion to the Lord. I go to church faithfully. I pray. I serve. And this is what I have to put up day after day, week after week, month after month, and very often year after year, and sometimes decade after decade. And it weighs down in proportion to the faithfulness. You have the personal suffering and struggle, the desires in your heart that cannot be fulfilled. And a second reason that renders it difficult to naturally delight yourself in the Lord and in which you must motivate yourself to delight yourself in the Lord is this. Perplexity of faith. They are somewhat connected, isn't it? Is faith really practical as a tool to live in such a wicked world? And I can tell you, despite the wickedness in our American society, I can tell you, you ain't seen anything yet. There are societies in which I have lived that is really wicked. When we see, for example, in Genesis chapter 6, and it says the hearts and intents of man's heart were continually toward evil. There are people who get up and they are born 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. They have yet to see kindness in their lives. Society is so evil. And someone accepts Christ in such a society and begins to ask, is faith really a practical tool to live in such society? To be righteous when everything else is wicked. And perhaps we might begin to say that about our American society when we are looking at elections, for example, in Michigan. How could Proposition 3 pass in a state like this? Don't we have the promises in the Bible that God blesses the righteous and punishes the wicked? Yet the reality seems to be different. Is it a problem with faith? Am I understanding scripture well? We see that sometimes it happens to the just the same as it happens to the wicked. The believers in Malachi said, well, why so much going through all of this? As it happened to the wicked, so it happens to us. What's the difference? We have record of Jews saying the same thing during the Holocaust. What is the difference between us and other people? We see in reality that sometimes it happened to the just contrary from how it happens to the wicked. The wicked seems indestructible. They sin and sin and sin, and it seems that nothing, they are the Teflon Don of the world. Nothing happens to them. And the righteous bears heavy consequences even for the slightest sin. Sometimes I say, Lord, I'm a preacher. I mean, this little thing I did, look at how my conscience keeps me awake all night. And those people, they go wickedness after wickedness. It's nothing. That's not fair. And sometimes it happens to the wicked much better than it happens to the righteous. The wicked gets prosperity. The righteous does not. There are societies in the world where people truly believe that wealth can only be acquired through treachery. So the just faces major problems living in such a society where it takes treachery to get ahead, like the family of Isaac. Unless they use treachery, they cannot get what they want. So we have this kind of reaction from the righteous in the Psalms. Bad reaction because of the disparity and disproportion between wicked and righteous. That is what was going on with that person when the psalmist wrote the psalm and is encouraging that person, don't look at it this way. Look at verse 1. He says, don't have that open tendency and potential to be frustrated and irritated. Verse 1, he says, don't fret because of evildoers. Why is the psalmist saying that to that person? It's because that person was irritated and frustrated looking at his or her situation and looking at the wicked. It was happening better to them than to me who has faith. That is open, but there is also internally what happens. That internal tendency and potential to be envious of the wicked. Someone says it, verse 1 says it too. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. You look at it, they do everything wicked, and everything seems to go their way. And internally, even though you not dare to say that in your prayer group, internally you say, man, I wish I could do that. And in verse 7, the perplexity of faith that brings impatience. He says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't just jump out, I'm taking my marbles and leaving the Lord, because it's been an hour since I have this problem. It's not been solved. It's been a year. It's been 10 years. It's been my whole life. And the psalmist is saying, just continue to wait patiently. And that perplexity of faith that will bring anger, wrath, frustration in verse 8. Cease from anger. You see, he says stop, because that person, because of the perplexity of faith, has already resulted to anger and wrath and frustration. And the psalmist says, for the righteous, this only causes harm.
it does not bring solution to the problem.
Oh man, I have to tell you, you'll find people who get angry, irritated, because things are not going on with their lives. And I can tell you, most of the time, you find the rife. In the time of the Lord, it goes to the Lord.
You are this. You deserve to be crucified. You should kill us.
And in this day, it goes to the pastor or the deacon.
I have a problem. It's your fault.
And the psalmist said, don't do that. That it doesn't help. These are situations we can find ourselves in life in which we may not be inclined voluntarily or naturally to delight ourselves in the Lord. Personal suffering or struggle and perplexity of faith. When we are in those situations, we don't get up happy, man, I delight in the Lord. No, we don't do that. We have to make the effort to delight in the Lord in situations like this. It doesn't come naturally. They lead us to be irritated. They lead us to be angry. They lead us to be impatient and things like this. And in those situations, the psalmist is telling us to take intentional actions to delight ourselves in the Lord. Count our blessings, name them one by one. Eat ice cream, if you have to, in a spiritual manner. You know? Okay, take vacation, you know? Play a game with each other, pray, I mean, whatever. Take intentional action to delight yourself in the Lord, because it does not come naturally in those situations. So to prevent yourself from not delighting in the Lord, the psalmist is proposing that you change your perspective. You change your viewpoint. You change your mentality. You change your value system to make them different in focus from the focus of the wicked. Because I can tell you, if you are going to seek the same thing that the wicked seeks, you are always going to lose. God is not going to let you do it. And you lose. It's a double whammy for you. So there are about two or three things that I want to say on this. One, avoid the mentality, the viewpoint, the value system of the wicked that somehow abundance is the sum of all things. Abundance makes the delight of the wicked. Don't look at life in this manner. That's what he's telling us in verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of men of many wicked. Not only the riches of one wicked, but many riches of many wicked. The little that one righteous has. That's quite a change in equation and perspective, isn't it? It doesn't come naturally. That I would rather take my troubles and be in good standing with the Lord, then not have those troubles and not be in good standing with the Lord. That takes something to avoid not delighting in yourself in the Lord. You have to change something in this cabeza. And by contrast, the Lord said to cultivate internal spiritual values. And there are about four things I want to say on this cultivating, maybe three things I want to say on this cultivating internal values. Do you know that your true value is internal, not external? It is character rather than possession. Right? Throughout the psalmist puts the focus on character rather than possession. He's not saying you should not possess. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that your true value, the value of a person, doesn't reside upon the abundance that he or she possesses, even if that were to be the whole world. I seem that someone has said that in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Someone who is eternal and created everything. Our society defies that perspective. It takes, brethren, intentionality and effort to delight in what the Lord delights in. Character rather than possession. That character is of greater value to you than the whole world. And the second thing about the cultivating internal spiritual values is this, that the true causes of our troubles are generally internal, not external. You see, I used to be, and I am a certified executive coach, and I used to do that for money, okay? When I wasn't at Robinson Baptist. Now I do it for ministry. And seriously, that's what I do. But yeah, I'm actually coaching a few people right now. And I can tell you, in executive coaching, 80% of the troubles of executives are relational or moral. They are not lack of business strategies. A person who is in business and build a business knows all those things to make it that bill, did not get there by being mindless. And suddenly everything is going out of rack and they do not know what's going on. And I start talking to them, asking them questions. You find things like it. Covetousness, stabbing a partner in the back, cheating on wife, and it keeps going on. It's internal, not external. They are trying to find some business strategies by which the business will still function and be successful despite those internal problems. And as a coach and as a Christian coach, as a pastor coach, I tell them that there is a lot of business wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Really? How come never discovered it? And I've had them fire me when I point exactly what the problem is. It's not lack of business strategy. The true causes of our poor troubles are genuinely internal, not external. Someone has said this, and I will repeat at the end again. One of my favorite preachers, it was a Scottish preacher. It is not our changing circumstances, but our unregulated desires that rob us of peace. It is not our changing circumstances, but our unregulated desires that rob us of peace. Now, I don't know how you apply this, and I'm going to give the description of a person who did something. That's him. That's a tactics by which he regulated his desires. How you do it in your relationship with the Lord, that will be how you do it in your relationship with the Lord. But Dwight L. Moody approached his life this way. He chose only, he went about all the things that he had in his life, and he chose only what was necessary for him to live. And once he got that, then he gave everything else to the Lord and to the Lord's work. It's not necessary for me to have ice cream, man. That would be tough. At least my wife is telling me it's not necessary. Bacon, you know, burgers, those bees, you know. You know, that was his tactics. And your way of cultivating internal spiritual values may be different to you, all depending on the dynamics of your life. But one thing is sure. We are not troubled by not having things that have no value to us. Things that have no value to us don't trouble us. We are troubled by not having things that we value much. Value internal character and be troubled when you do not have it much more than when you do not have the external social things. Delight yourself in the Lord. And be troubled when you feel at odds with Him. And the final thing that I'll say under this cultivating, conclusive satisfaction must be also according to the values we cultivate internally. Don't be satisfied until you get that internal character. The tenure of the psalm is that the righteous will triumph eventually. But look at what the psalm says all throughout those 40 verses. He's not saying that the righteous triumph when the righteous has more possession than the wicked. No. He's saying the righteous triumphs when the righteous gets to be satisfied with the Lord. Would you consider yourself triumphant if you gain Jesus and nothing else? You know that song, "Give Me Jesus and Nothing Else," you know? When you sing it, do you feel, "Oh, give me Jesus," or do you say it really out of heart? Would Job have considered himself okay if God had not restored him? Mm-hmm. In the end, he claimed the fifth spiritual amendment. I'm calling it this way, the fifth spiritual amendment, okay? He says, "I claim silence. Anything I say can be disastrous indictment against me." And he says, "Lord, you are righteous and wise in your counsel. I spoke once, I will not do it again. Twice, I will not say one more word." That's what he said at the end. I am okay. I am okay that I go through that calamity, but now my relationship with you is fine. I know you know what you are doing. It's tough, but I keep my mouth shut. You do whatever you need to do. The triumph for Job was internal. Job was satisfied. And if godly character is the ultimate, would you delight in that? Even when the external things have not changed, but you have reached the character part. So here's the third thing that I want to tell you tonight. What I just explained here, you will agree with me as human being, that's not natural, is it? It's not natural. It is not natural to delight yourself in the Lord and to seek character above all else, despite personal struggles and perplexity of faith. It's not natural to do that. And if it were natural to do that, there would be no need to exhort the righteous to delight himself or herself in the Lord. I mean, that's so natural. That's like drinking water. But that's not the way it is. Therefore, we must motivate ourselves to delight ourselves in the Lord for these practical reasons that I will give you coming from the Psalms. You know, despite good intentions, human beings are inclined toward whatever gives him or her gratification in the flesh, despite the fact that such gratification in the flesh has dangers associated with it. People know that smoking is bad for them. The Surgeon General keeps telling them that. What you are buying is poison. They do it anyhow because of the fleshly gratification. Believers know that fleshly lust is bad for them. Cheating, lying. And you know why they do it?
or why we do those things anyhow, we find fleshly gratification in the immediate. And we know God is good, don't we? Shouldn't it be easier to delight in God instead of delighting in things that we know for sure would cause us harm? That's what he says in verse 8. They cause harm and we still do it. It would be easier if we didn't have a flesh. The flesh delights in the things of the flesh. The spirit delights in the things of the spirit. And therefore, this flesh is not going to naturally delight in the things of the Lord. It's not. It wages wars. The flesh wages war against the spirit. The spirit said, this is good for you. The flesh said, no, don't listen to him. Look at the satisfaction you can have right now. And we know it's a bad thing for us. We still do it. It's not natural. The second thing I'll say is the fact that delighting cannot be an intellectual thing. It is difficult to explain and to apprehend what can only be experimented. Okay? Delighting yourself in the Lord is not an intellectual exercise. Calculate. Oh, I got it. No. Can you imagine telling me eating ice cream is an intellectual thing? I say, get lost. You know? Ice cream is an experience with this. Even if I smell it, it's not good enough. It has to be right here on my tongue. The first spoon, the second spoon, okay? The first bowl and the second bowl. That's what it is. And we say the danger is, the danger is often this. We say we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, yet in reality, we are delighting ourselves in what God provides rather than the Lord himself. And the frustration and irritation set in when God does not seem to provide what we really delight ourselves into. He said, Lord, I mean, when I said I was delighting in you, I mean, I was thinking about those things that you provide, man. What happened? I thought we were friends. And when the Lord takes those things that we really delight into, and that doesn't come naturally, we have to cultivate it. And a third practical reason to motivate ourselves to delight ourselves in the Lord is that there are a lot of good things. A lot of good things, not bad things necessarily, a lot of good things that can take priority over delighting ourselves in the Lord. You may not know, do you know that a good thing called sermon preparation can sometimes take greater delight than delighting in the Lord himself? A good thing like sermon preaching. Preaching and serving the Lord can do that. We are doing a lot of serving. And we are not sitting at the Lord's feet. And the Lord keeps telling us, in this specific situation, the one who sits at his feet and delight in him has chosen the better part, instead of the one who is doing much serving. Not that much serving is bad. Much serving is good. It is good to do these things, but not at the expense of our delighting ourselves in the Lord. And a fourth reason we should try to cultivate that is this, that delighting ourselves in the Lord must imply that we educate our spiritual taste according to the Lord's taste. What does the Lord delight into? Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, does tell us somehow. We may come and ask, you know, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be delighted? Same word. Be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? No. He has shown you, O man, O woman as well, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does the Lord delight in? Godly character. What does the Lord delight in? Godly character. And so when the psalmist is looking at this person, and maybe that person was himself, and he starts out saying, you are putting the accent on the one syllable of life. Fret not. Don't be irritated. Don't value what the wicked values. Change your taste, your mentality, your perspective. What you should do is this, intentionally cultivate delighting yourself in the Lord. So the great reason, says Alexander McLaren, why life is troubled and restless lies not without, but within. It is not our changing circumstances, but our own regenerated desires that rob us of peace. And this, brethren, does not come naturally. It is an intentional effort with tactics and strategies. For Dwight L. Moody himself, he found, if I could just resume my life to what is only necessary for me to live, give everything to the Lord, I'll focus better on prayer and delighting myself in the Lord. If I don't know what it would be for you. But I can tell you, it is not something that just comes easily and naturally. As a pastor, I get up sometime in the morning, the last thing I want to do is just pray. And I find 10,000 other things that I can do before I go to pray, and then it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I feel guilty, and I say, I hope the members of the church didn't know that I got up and I didn't pray, and I feel miserable. And it comes and said, this little thing that I did, what about all those wicked people who kill people and do all those things? That's not fair. And saying, change mentality, it's tough, but that's the best course. cultivate and educate yourself to delight in the Lord. And in that relationship, only you know what's the best tactics to do that. Cultivate the things that the Lord delights in. Have the same taste. Love the same things. Laugh at the same thing. Triumph at the same things. Pursue the same things. That's not what, isn't that what you do in human relationship? So delight yourself in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. And as I say this to my people, I don't mean it to be a burden, neither did you. You are telling someone was fretting, was irritated, was in anger, who had all those kind of things, they were impatient. And it is someone like that you are saying, those kind of things only cause harm. They don't help. They don't. They bring disunity. They bring destruction. They bring distress. They bring dissatisfaction. That instead of all that, cultivate delighting yourself in the Lord. And as we go about this, and Lord, I pray that you will help us, every single one of us, to intentionally see what's the best way to approach this according to the dynamics of our lives. To know that I personally will need to do this kind of things and go this, do this, and go do that as a way to motivate myself with the help of the Holy Spirit to delight myself in the Lord. And we know it will be good for us. We will have the right desires in our hearts, and the desires will be fulfilled because they are exactly the desires that the Lord desires. The right delights we'll have in our hearts. Sustain us this week. Thank you for a glorious, triumphant day. We do know that very often after such spiritual high, there often comes spiritual slump. And I pray that you'll strengthen us to continue in the Lord. So good to see many of our friends whom we had not seen for a long time today. Oh, such a joy. Help us, Lord, that even in this we'll delight in you instead of any potential success that you may have given us this morning. Magnify your name and cultivate and educate our taste to find the Lord delightful. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.